you would, turn your Bibles to Luke 5. Be reading verses 1 through 11. If you'd like to follow along, grab a Bible underneath your bench and be on page 909. Once again, that's Luke 5, 1 through 11. Hang on a second, I need my reading glasses so I can see to read. Alrighty. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boats. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let the net down. I will let down the net." And when they had gone done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him.
A beautiful passage there, Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. But Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they're writing a new chapter. And this new chapter that they're writing is centered around their livelihoods of being fishermen. You can see that they're in the fishing business. But it's going to change. And instead of being fishermen for fish, they will become fishermen of men. As they are gathered around this lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, Jesus is teaching the multitude, and we see him telling Peter to push the boat out a little ways, and they use the boat. It's not a prop, it's a podium, the boat is. Jesus is preaching from the boat, and we can almost see it with our mind's eye as the multitude is on the shoreline and Jesus is out in the boat and he's preaching and he's sharing the gospel with them. tonight I want us to focus and talk about Peter's willingness to let down his net and just exactly what that meant. As we look at the story and we consider the events that are transpiring here, I think that you would agree that with regards to Peter laying down his net, that number one, church, it defied logic but resulted in great rewards. A simple command it was. But now, why was it simple? Peter was an experienced fisherman, wasn't he? Peter had been fishing all night long. Now, I don't want you to get the image that now, Peter and James and John and Andrew are sitting on the shoreline with a big glow-in-the-dark fishing pole with a Zebco reel. That's not it. Okay? They had nets. But they had been fishing all night. They had toiled all night long. Ever done that before? Man, I tell you, do I have a story to share with you. As a boy, we had friends that lived in Uber Heights, and they owned property down in Jackson County, and they would use that property during hunting season, deer hunting season. But we became good friends with these folks, and from time to time, one of the young kids that was about my age, I'd stay up in Uber Heights with them. Isn't it funny? As a kid, I remember riding on Chambersburg Road as a kid and being up around the Uber Heights area, thinking as a kid, now, Mike, I was a country bumpkin. You drive to the end of the world, you turn left, and you're at my place. Okay? And I remember thinking, man, this is cool. I'd love to live here. This is cool, you know? Ask and you shall receive. I didn't know. As a kid, you know, I put my request in early and here it is. So, but those pay lakes up there on Chambersburg, the rainbow lakes, right? Do you know, as a kid, I was probably about 11 years old, fished all night long at one of those pay lakes with my friend Stevie. Did not catch a thing. Went back to his house in Uber Heights, and his parents owned a king-size waterbed. I watched water do this all night long. And I laid in that waterbed, and I had never been in a waterbed before. And within an hour, guess what I was doing? I got to experience their commode up and close. That was a bad fishing experience. But maybe, you know, you're surely, when you've been fishing all night long, it's gone a lot better. The command was simple. Peter, let down your net. And based upon Luke chapter 5, the first part of that verse, it doesn't seem like Peter is all in on this. Lord, we toiled all night long. We have fished all night long, and we've caught nothing. I want you to notice the skepticism. Let me ask you, church, are we that way with God? When God commands us to do something, what are you talking about, God? Brethren, how many lives are destroyed today because folks have a skeptical or a cynical attitude with God? How many lives are ruined because we think we know better than God? Because we're experienced. You see, that's our field of expertise. We know more than God knows. I love Paul's approach in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is putting the church on notice that no matter how smart men think they are or how strong they think they are, they're not smarter than God and they're not stronger than God. Listen to what he says in verse 18. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." Ever had discussions about the gospel or about God's word and folks just blow it off like that's fairy tale. Silly stuff. Paul goes on and he says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of the age? "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since then in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews, they request a sign. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it is foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than man." It's a simple message, the gospel is, yet it's a powerful message that confounds those deemed wise in their own eyes or those who are wise in the eyes of the world. Let me paraphrase a little bit what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you may be strong, you may be smart, but you're not stronger, you're not smarter than God. Never have been, never will be. Ever. It defies logic. What Jesus is asking Peter to do. I'm experienced. I'm an experienced fisherman. And you're asking me to do this? I've been fishing all night long. Oh, by the way, please don't allow this to escape your attention either. I want you to notice the certainty behind Jesus' command. Launch out into the deep and let down your net. What does he say? For a catch. That's what he says. Jesus doesn't say, "Let down your net, maybe we'll get something." Let down your net, let's just give it one more try, cross your fingers, hold your breath, and hopefully a school of fish will just happen to come that way and we'll snag him. Notice the certainty in Jesus' command. If you do this and you're obedient, this will happen. Folks, there was no doubt in Jesus' mind what would happen if Peter did what Christ commanded him to do. Why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because God always delivers on His promises. Always. Always. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. I don't need to question my conversion. If I come to God as a humble, penitent person who's willing to part with sin, confess Jesus' name, and I'm baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, I'm going to get exactly what God promises. There's a reward. You see, Jesus conditioned His disciples then, at this particular time, to take Him at His word. If I tell you to do something, and I tell you what the effects or the results are going to be as a result of what I'm commanding you to do, then you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. So perhaps Peter's got this little Mr. I-know-it-all attitude swagger thing going on, and we fished all night, haven't caught anything. If you say so, nevertheless, it's your word. I'll do it. I'll let down the net. You remember what happened? We see a great catch here in Luke in chapter 5, in verses 6 and 7. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, that they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. Wow! I guarantee you, Peter, Andrew, James, and John had never experienced this before in their lives. Ever. And we know this to be true based upon Peter's reaction. Peter's response. What a catch. What a reward. You know, God has always rewarded faithful obedience. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And I'm so glad Peter did what Jesus commanded him to do, in spite of the fact that it defied logic. Brethren, I have to pause and I have to wonder how many unanswered prayers there are because people just don't get God. Because they don't get God, they don't receive God's surest blessings. They don't understand that God wants to bless you. Church, listen to me. God is in the blessing business. He is. And He wants to bless you. Jesus put it this way in Matthew in chapter 7. He said in verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Now follow this. "What man is there among you, if the son asks him for bread, he'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Do you hear what Jesus is saying? You're God's children. God's not going to be outdone by pagans. He wants to bless you. But how many of those blessings have we missed? Because, figuratively speaking, if you would, when Jesus is asking for us to launch out and lower the net, we say, "No, no thanks, God. I think I've got this one. I think I've got this one figured out. I don't need your help. I don't need your help in raising my kids. I think I've got this one. I don't need your help dealing with issues at work. I think I can handle this. I don't need your help with regards to my sicknesses or my illness. There's study-worn men for that and women. I think we've got this one under control." We cheat ourselves of God's greatest blessings with attitudes like that. Two, it confirmed the fact that Christ knows what He's talking about. He does, doesn't He? And how is it? Because things happened just as they said that Jesus said they would. That's nothing new with Jesus. Hasn't been since the beginning of time. Wasn't a new novelty to Him during His ministry either. For example, do you suppose that Jesus had any doubts about the blind man when He told him to go wash in that pool of Siloam that he would be able to see? No doubt in Jesus' mind. How about the time He commanded Peter to walk on water? You remember that? I realize a lot of times what we do, we cheat that story a lot of times. True story. Because a lot of times, and preachers are just as guilty of that as anything, because a lot of times what we'll do is we'll focus maybe 2% on the water walking part, but 98% on the thinking part. And I'm not saying that we can't spend a little time and camp out there, but we fail to remember Peter walked on water. That's a big deal. But we focus on Peter's thinking. I got news for you, folks. We have all sunk a time or two. It's not just Peter. That event that transpired there in John chapter 8, when Jesus again is there with a crowd, he's teaching, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they bring to Jesus this woman that was caught, the scriptures say, in the very act of adultery. Gotcha. Gotcha. And the "yah" isn't her. It's entrapment for him. What are you going to do about this, Jesus? Because the law and Moses say that the woman's to be stoned. What do you say? What are you going to do about this? You remember the scene well. Jesus is kneeling down and he's writing something in the sand. Don't know. The scriptures don't tell us what he was writing. The scriptures continue to tell us, and they continue to ask him. Can you hear it? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Look at her. And this poor woman, she's humiliated. What are you going to do about it? Well, Moses says we got to do this. What are you going to do about it? And the scriptures tell us that he rises up. Those of you who are here, who are without sin, let him throw the first stone. And he kneels back down, and he's writing in the sand. And the scriptures tell us that they departed from the oldest to the youngest. I have a feeling that if we would have been there that day, and we would have been a part of the agitators, we too would have dropped our rocks and gone home. You know, we think about the events that transpired with regards to things happening just as Jesus said that they would, but again, in Luke chapter 24, you remember there, Jesus has already been crucified. He's been buried in the tomb. The women go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with those spices. And there in Luke in chapter 24, notice the events that occur, because there's a moment there that God is reminding these women of what Jesus said, and these women, they have an aha moment. Oh yeah, that's right. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee." Listen, remember what he said. That's what they're saying. Remember what he said? "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise again." Look at verse 8. And they remembered his words every single time. He said something. It transpired just as he said it would. And we had that aha moment. Oh, that's right. Jesus is right. Jesus knows what he's talking about. God knows what he's talking about. Nike has patented the slogan, but I want you to know that God claimed ownership of it long before Nike ever got a hold of it. When it comes to us being involved in what God wants us to be involved in, when he commands us to do something, just do it. Just do it. God knows what he's talking about. Third, it underscores the fact that obedience is always best. Imagine this, if Peter and the other disciples failed to obey. They would have missed out on that great catch. Are you following this? Peter could have pushed back by reasoning this way, but I'm an experienced fisherman. Don't need this. You're just a crazy carpenter or carpenter's son. What do you know about fishing? But obstinance, resistance, and rejection were not in Peter's book. He simply chose to obey because that's what was best. Let me ask you, do you ever recall putting up an argument with your parents and giving them a pushback on something you disagreed with them about? None of us are exempt from that. Did you ever end up doing what they told you to do? Sure you did. You know why? Because you know they knew what was best. And you know they knew what was best. Let's think about God for a moment. He's only been around before time began. He's the creator of all things. He's the giver of life, the sustainer of life. He is immortal, all-powerful. He is perfect in every single way. He's batting 1,000, folks. I think that it would be wise to conclude that when God instructs you to do something, it's within your best interest to do it. You know why? Because God knows best. In conclusion, you know, when Peter let down his net in obedience, it allowed him to see the blessings and the power of Jesus that night. This, in turn, provoked him to lay down his net and follow Jesus, not just once upon a time, but rather all of the time. You see, that episode, that moment, when Peter saw the greatness of Jesus and he humbled himself before him and admitted his own sins and his own weaknesses, in comparison to the greatness of Jesus Christ. At the end of the story, we see Peter departing from his net again, letting down his net, rather. And he's letting down that net to catch souls. Tonight, I want to encourage you to give your life to Christ if you have not done so. We understand that there's things that God commissions us to do that if we're not a person of faith, we're not a Christian, we're not a disciple of Christ, and maybe you're sitting there and saying, you know, it just it defies logic in my mind, because this is not my experience. This is not what I understand about becoming a Christian. Just do it. In faith, in an act of humility and obedience, and I promise you, God will bless you. He will reward you, not only in this life, but with eternal life. You can come forward tonight, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as Lord, be baptized into Christ, so your sins will be washed away and live eternally for Him. Maybe you've done that. You've strayed away. You've stumbled. You want to return. You've sinned. You want to be restored. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together.